To make a very special announcement to you this morning. Some of you may wonder what this microphone is here for. It's not there so that you'll hear any louder. We have no amplifying set in this place at all. But that microphone is there for a very special purpose. In fact, it serves two purposes. Number one, it's connected up with the nursery so that the ladies who sit in the nursery and look after the children are able to listen there. That is, of course, when they're not attending to the children, see? But they can tune in there and they can listen to the message from here. That's one purpose. But it's the second purpose I've been asked to make known to you. It also has a connecting wire that goes through into one of the rooms, and our brother Medlin sits there and he records everything that's said from this platform. So all we say is taken down in evidence against us. That's why preachers at this desk have got to be so careful. However, when our brother John Mills was here January and February, John does not like to be recorded, and so we always honor his request, and what he preached is not recorded. Now, Brother Medlin has quite a stock of cassettes of sermons that have been preached here at different times. They're there for any person who would like to make use of them. You can ask him what he has, you can take them home, get the use of them, and then bring them back. Also, some time ago, we acquired about 4 or 5 sets of cassettes of the New Testament, just the Word of God being read from Matthew to Revelation on cassettes. If you're desirous, you can have the loan of these. You can get a set of the New Testament. And it's a good thing, because sometimes, you know, you come across words in the Bible and it's difficult to know the correct way to pronounce them. But if you listen to these professionals and you say it the same way as they say it, then you can say, well, at least I said it the same way as he says it, and if I'm wrong, then he's wrong. See? So if you're anxious, This is what we would do with them at home. We have them also at home. If you listen to them being read, you can sit with your open Bible, and with your eye you can follow down the line, verse by verse, and you can listen to a professional reading the Word of God. And he keeps you going, you know, at the right speed and so on. Now, if you would like to get the use of some of those tapes, you see Mr. Medlin, he'll be down in one of the rooms down the side there. And you're welcome to have some of those tapes home and use them. Then we also have some books down there if you like to read. If you want to know how you can have a book home and make use of it, you can see either Mrs. Alexander or... I've just forgot her name out there. Mrs. Lee, that's right. Mrs. Alexander, Mrs. Lee, they'll tell you just what to do, how to take it out, and how to sign and make use of those books. We're living in a day when you need to listen more to the Word of God and read more. So we have these things there. So you'll know now what this thing is here for. Whatever we say is being recorded. You can have the use of those tapes, and you can listen to them again at home. Thank you. I want you now to open your Bible at the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 8, the same chapter as we were reading last week, and we're going to read there again today. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 8. Last week we brought you a message dealing with the first four verses of this chapter, and we're going to continue from there today and go on to the end of verse 13. But since the first four verses have a close connection with what we want to say today, then we'll read the first 13 verses of this chapter. Matthew chapter 8. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus says unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Sure, the Lord will bless to us the reading of the word. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we bow our hearts humbly in thy holy presence. We're only mortal beings, yet we've been reading from the word of the immortal. Will thou by thy Holy Spirit shine upon the words of life, and grant, O God, that the truth shall reach all our hearts, that some poor struggling soul today shall find the Savior, lay a fresh trophy at his feet. We'll be careful to give thee the glory in his wonderful name. Amen. Now, last week I pointed out that Matthew, in writing his gospel, is very exact in the way that he brings his evidence together. He puts it all into its proper order. Like a man with a legal mind, he sets forth his evidence. Now, I stress that to you again this morning for this reason. Matthew does not write in what you call chronological order. For instance, he doesn't say, now this is what happened on day number one. and then this is what happened on day number two. And so he doesn't write like that. But he draws his evidence together and he collates it. And he puts this beside this and that beside that and so on. In order to build up his argument to prove, and to prove conclusively, that this Jesus, whom the nation had rejected and put on Calvary's cross, that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And so he builds up chapter by chapter his evidence to prove this great truth. Now when you come to chapters 8 and 9, they form a particular little section. In this section, he brings together 9 incidents, and he puts them over in 3 classes of 3. Now last week we dealt with the first one in chapter 8. It had to do with the cleansing of a leprous man. Now I remind you again, chapters 5, 6 and 7 form a particular section. For in those 3 chapters, Matthew sets before us what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. That is, the king lays down the principles of his kingdom. Now, if you went back to the Old Testament, you would find the law of God, the commandments that were given by God through Moses, the principles by which that nation was to be guided. But of course, the nation had failed. They'd long failed. Now the king appears on the scene himself, and here he is in these particular 3 chapters. Matthew brings together the principles of the kingdom. In effect, he's saying, now here are the principles by which this king will establish his kingdom. Now following that then, you come into chapters 8 and 9, where Matthew is proving that not only could the Lord Jesus Christ lay down the principles of his kingdom, but he could demonstrate the power of his kingdom. Perhaps I should put this little bit into you right now to cause you to think. We have a lot of dear people today, good people, well-meaning people, who have been misled on this very thing. I suppose even in the United States today, right today, even this morning, there may be multitudes of people running here and there looking for some kind of physical miracles. And there are those who are teaching it. And if you were to listen to them, you would almost think that what they were teaching was based on the Bible. But the unfortunate thing is this: they have never learned to make a difference between the age of grace and the kingdom. You see, if you go through the Bible, you'll discover that miracles only took place at certain times. They weren't a continuous thing. You know, John the Baptist, the greatest of the prophets, never performed a miracle. John did no miracles, so says the Bible. John simply came preaching, and people had to listen to the word, and on the strength of that word repented and were baptized, professing the fact that they were ready for the coming of the king. John did no miracle, but the Lord Jesus Christ performed miracles. Why? Because he was the king. And here was the king present with them, presenting himself to the nation and proving he was the king, says Matthew, by the miracles that he performed. It's equally true that after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the apostles performed miracles at the establishing of the day of grace, the establishing of the gospel, at the establishing of the church. There was a season of miracles. But these things passed. We are not living now in the age of miracles. And I'm quite prepared to challenge any man who makes the claim, I'll challenge him on the strength of the Word of God, that he does not have the power to perform miracles. No man has that power today. I don't care who he is. But there will come a day when the kingdom again shall be established. In the meantime, we're looking at Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9. And I brought you to the second incident in chapter 8 to prove that the power of the kingdom was present in the person of the king at that time. But it's interesting in this that it has an application for us right now. The first three miracles that Matthew brings together in chapter 8 are these. First of all, there is the curing or the cleansing of a man who was a leper. Then there's the one that's before us today, the man who was a paralytic. The third one, if God spares us till next week and the Lord be not come, we'll deal with it next week, where it's a woman that's in the throes of a great fever. Peter's mother-in-law. Now you take those three together, and Matthew brings them together for a particular purpose. Here is the king then, and he's going to demonstrate his power. And his power, first of all, is demonstrated in the cleansing of a person who was suffering from leprosy. In fact, he was in the final throes, you would say, of leprosy. It was evident. Everybody could see it. And you know that leprosy is something that you abhor. It's repulsive. Yet isn't it strange, Matthew says, here's the first one I'll bring before you. I wonder why Matthew brings forth the case of a man who was suffering with leprosy. Let me explain. Later on in this very chapter, we're going to find this, that the writer quotes from the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, when you get a link like that, and you're going to throw back to some Old Testament scripture, you've got to go back to that scripture and read the whole context to find the meaning. When you go back to the prophecy of Isaiah, you'll discover this, that Isaiah commences this prophecy, and in chapter 1, he brings before us the picture of a nation, and it's a nation of Israel, and he brings that nation before us as if it were like a man in the last throes of leprosy. That from the crown of the head right to the sole of the feet, he's full of wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores, and they haven't got an ointment to cure it. That's the picture he gives us of the nation, back in the prophecy of Isaiah. Matthew starts off then at the very lowest rung of the ladder. If this Jesus is the King, if he is the Messiah, if he is the Son of God, if he has the power to meet the needs of poor sinners, let's go to the lowest rung of the ladder. Let's look at the picture of the man who is the worst of all. What can he do for that man? Matthew says he was able to cure that man. But you will remember what I stressed last week was this, that the great thing in the man's mind is this. He said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He was a man who openly confesses that he believed that in that man, Jesus of Nazareth, there was a power to cleanse him. The only thing that puzzled him, are you willing? Lord, if thou wilt. If it's your will to cleanse me, then I can be cleansed. The Lord said, I will. See, the man was willing. He was willing to be cleansed. And more than that, he realized that there wasn't a man around him that could meet his need. There was no one who could cleanse him of his leprosy. Nobody wanted him. The law couldn't do anything for him. The law simply said, you're unclean. Get out. And stay out. Nobody wants you. He's a man, if he's the Messiah, he's got the power to cleanse me. He says, I will, be thou clean. Now you move from there, and Matthew says, now here's my second witness. This time, it's something different. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum. Now I want you to notice this. You must face here the circumstances that brought these two people together. And there's a third person who's involved. Look at the circumstances that brought the Lord Jesus Christ face to face with a Roman centurion. away up in the little town of Capernaum, which today is in ruins, you ask yourself this question: what was it that took the Lord Jesus Christ to Capernaum? He wasn't born there. He didn't live there in his early years. He was born, as you know, away down in Bethlehem. Later on, Joseph and Mary came back to the little town of Nazareth, nestling in the hills of Galilee. There the Lord Jesus Christ grew up as a boy amongst other boys. It's true, at the age of 12 he made the journey to Jerusalem. Otherwise, so far as we know, he lived in obscurity in that little Galilean town of Nazareth, a despised little town, a dirty little town. It's not very attractive, not even today. He grew up there and worked as a carpenter at the bench in Joseph's shop, the carpenter shop. But when we come here to Matthew chapter 8 verse 5, he's over there in Capernaum. Now Matthew doesn't tell us why. You've got to search around and study to find why he went to Capernaum. What were the circumstances that took him to Capernaum? There came the time when he left the carpenter's bench. He made the journey way over to the River Jordan. And he went to John the Baptist, and he was baptized by John. And it was at that time that the Spirit of God descended upon him. And the voice said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That was God's verdict on the 30 years he had lived in seclusion. God said, "I'm well pleased with him." Then there was a time when he went into the wilderness to be tempted. Coming back from the time of his temptation, he goes to Nazareth. In Nazareth, he went into the synagogue, and on the Sabbath day, he stood up and read the scriptures and preached his first sermon at home. You know, that's the most difficult place for any young preacher to preach, at home. But it's the place where you get your feet well down. I would say this: a person that's not able to preach at home shouldn't try to preach any other place. But it's the most difficult. But why not start with the thing that's most difficult? He preached at home, and they didn't like his preaching, and they chased him off. That day they wanted to push him over the brow of the hill. And he left Nazareth, the place where he had lived for all those years, and he went to Capernaum. He went away around the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. If I may say this at the moment, it was in Capernaum where he performed most of his miracles. That city was raised almost to the very gate of heaven, yet he was rejected there finally. But here, when we come to this verse in Matthew chapter 8, we learn now he has gone to Capernaum. Why? Others have rejected him. Hello, those that knew him have rejected him. He's the rejected Christ already. He turns and he goes away around the shores of the lake to Capernaum. But what about this other fellow? What were the circumstances that brought him there? Perhaps he was born in Rome. At least if he wasn't born in Rome, he would be born somewhere in Italy. So we're just as well assuming he was born in Rome. It came the day when he decided to be a soldier. Volunteered. There's no draft in these days. A volunteer. Passed every examination. Went into the army and rose to be an officer. A centurion in charge of 100 men. Must have done well. And he was sent over to be in charge of the Roman garrison stationed in Capernaum. God moves in strange ways his wonders to perform. Take the man from Italy. Move them over to the upper shores of Galilee, to the little town of Capernaum. The man didn't know when he got there that it was there he was going to be brought face to face with the Christ of God. Yes, God moves in the circumstances of men's lives. Friend, have you ever sat down quietly to try and figure out how God has moved in the circumstances of your life? Oh, perhaps you were not aware of it at the time. You didn't realize it. Someone crossed your path. You thought something was going against you. It may have been your job didn't fit, so on. You had to move. You were thrown into a place where you came in contact with someone else who spoke to you. It's an amazing thing, you know, when people try to run away from God. And in trying to run away from God, they discover they're brought face to face with the very things they want to avoid. God has strange ways of working. Yes, He does work in the circumstances of one's life, and you can trace the movements of God right here. He brought this centurion over from Italy and planted him in Capernaum. And he was right in Capernaum at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was chased out of his native town at Nazareth. And he comes over to Capernaum. And Matthew tells us this incident, and he relates it here for this reason. See, in the first incident, he gives us a picture of the nation of Israel. The nation that was like a leprous man. And the Lord Jesus Christ was quite willing and quite able to cleanse the nation, besides cleansing the individual. But at the end of that little incident, Matthew gives us a sidelight on it. He said to the man who was cleansed, "Now don't you go around telling anybody about this. What I want you to do is go first of all to the priest," that's the Jewish priest, "and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Oh, why did he tell him to do that? For this reason. Suppose the man had run around and said, "You know, I was a leper and I've been cleansed." The people say, "We don't believe it. You're not the man." So the Lord said, "Don't go around telling anybody. You go to the priest." Why? Because that's the man who first of all made the pronouncement against you that you were a leper and you were unclean and you had to get outside the city. So go back to that man. Show yourself to that man. Let that man examine you and offer the gift that Moses commanded according to the law. And when the priest has pronounced you clean, then the people will know that God has wrought a miracle in your life. He said, "Well, what's that got to do with us?" Simply this. Every one of these offerings or sacrifices according to the law were all pointing onward to the great work of Christ at Calvary. And so Matthew says, first of all, here was the sacrifice that was made for the cleansing of the leper. Then Jesus goes to Capernaum and carries the blessing to the outsider. You say, "Well, wasn't a leprous man an outsider?" Yes, the law had put him outside. He needed to be cleansed. Nobody wanted him. But this man that's introduced to us here, this centurion, he was outside the commonwealth of Israel. He had no claim whatever upon the promises that God made to that wonderful nation. He was an outsider. He was a Gentile. And now you see, after the sacrifice has been made, the blessing can go out to others. Christ died on Calvary's cross. And after his death, burial, and resurrection, the blessing of salvation is no longer confined within the boundaries of a special nation. The message of salvation goes out to the whole world, taking in the Gentiles as well as the Jews. and we're brought face to face here with a man who was a Gentile, an outsider, one who had no claim whatever upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon the salvation that he could bring. He proves this. It's perfectly true he has a concern for a man who is a paralytic. Now, if you saw someone who had leprosy, you would abhor that. By the way, I've often wondered, perhaps you have too, I've often wondered how it is that doctors and nurses can spend years of their time ministering to those people who are in the leper colonies. I've never been at a leper colony. I've seen pictures of them, I've listened to reports of them. But so far as I'm concerned, I've often wondered how doctors and nurses can spend their hours, their days, years, ministering to those dear people, knowing that there's no cure for them. It's something that you abhor. But when it comes to a paralytic, there's something different here. It may be that a paralytic could be sitting on a chair and you wouldn't know. You look at a leprous person, you would know right away. There's that outward appearance to let you know what they're suffering from. But here's a paralytic, a man who can't walk, a man perhaps who can't use his arms, but he's sitting in a chair there and you would hardly know if he's sitting in his chair. It's not something that you abhor from the outward appearance, but the man himself realizes that there's something internal there, there's a lacking of power. The man is powerless. He can't help himself. He can't rise from his chair. He can't use his hands. He's paralyzed. My friend, you say that's a great pity. Do you realize if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're just like that man? He is a poor Gentile servant, the servant of the centurion, and he's a paralytic. He can't help himself. He can't even walk to where the Savior is. If he was sitting in here today, it'd be useless asking him to walk the aisle and shake hands with a preacher, which is a stupid thing at any time, but still there you are. If a man's a paralytic, how can he do it? If he can't raise his hand, why ask him to raise his hand? He's paralyzed. And there's the picture of the Gentile sinner, you and me. There's not a thing we can do to effect our own salvation. If a man falls into the water and can't swim, someone else has got to go in and bring him out. The centurion now has a concern for his servant who's a paralytic. My friend, have you ever sat down to ask yourself why it is a lot of people are concerned about you? And you've wondered why they're so concerned about you. It's because they realize you're like the paralytic man. You cannot help yourself. Well, I know some of you resent that kind of teaching. So, oh, I can do a lot for them. No, my friend, you can't. Now get this clear in your mind today. You cannot effect your own salvation. You may have all the riches of David Rockefeller and you couldn't buy salvation. Not for sale. You're too poor to buy and God's too rich to sell. You couldn't buy salvation. You may be as strong as Samson. There's not a thing you could do to save yourself. There's a man who's a paralytic. But there's a man who's interested in him and he comes to the Lord. Now, it's obvious that both the centurion and his servant were agreed on this point. There's a perfect agreement here. Here is a man who's coming into Capernaum who has the power to save me. Now, how the centurion ever learned this, we are not told. But he learned this, that this Jesus of Nazareth was the Lord. And he comes along and he says, Lord, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy. He's grievously tormented. That's all he had to say. The Lord says to him, well, now, I'll come and heal him. See, there's no question about it as to his ability. He says, I'll come and heal him. I'll do it. And this is the point I want you to note. The centurion answered, he said, Lord, I'm not worthy. I am not worthy for you even to come under my roof. What a position to take. I'm not worthy. Do you know, most of us, if not all of us, most of us wouldn't take that position. And the idea of saying, well, I'm not worthy. Oh, no. Surely I've got some good points about me. Surely there's some things about me the Lord would honor. And surely the Lord will look over all my shortcomings and he'll honor me for my good point. No, my friend. Look to the other side of the coin. The man said, I am not worthy. No, back in the Old Testament, I also read of a man who said that. I'm not worthy, he said, of the very least of thy blessing. I'm not worthy. Have you ever come to that point? You see, if you've never come to that point, my friend, you're not going to get saved. Only when a man or a woman comes down to that point where they're prepared to say, well, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to receive the least of thy mercy. But then he goes a little further here and he makes an open confession of things here regarding the power of Christ. He said, you know, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but just speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. Now notice, in chapters 5, 6 and 7 the Lord Jesus Christ has been proclaiming the word, the principles of the kingdom. Matthew brings before us in these chapters, chapters 8 and 9, the power of the kingdom in connection with the work of Christ. But notice how the work of Christ and the word of Christ is closely linked together. This centurion had at least grasped his great truth. He says, Lord, there's no need for you to come and put your hand on him. There's no need for you to come under my roof. You only need to speak the word. And that's it. And the Lord says, that's faith. And he said, I hadn't seen so great faith, no, not even in Israel. The very people who should have shown faith had failed. Here's a man who's an outsider. And he showed faith in Christ, faith in the word of Christ. He says, Lord, I know what authority is. I'm under authority. And I give authority, I speak with authority, and others obey me. I obey those who send me, and others obey when I send them. Lord, you're like that, you're the king. You have absolute authority. You just need to speak, it'll be done. You see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what Romans 10 says. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the Lord said, you know, something strange is going to happen. Here's the comment that the Lord makes. I wonder how this is going to reach all our hearts this morning. He says, many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. See, they're going to come from all directions. They'll come from every direction and they'll take their seat in the kingdom. They'll enter in. But he says there's others. Verse 12 says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In plain words, here's a man who's an absolute outsider. He perceives the truth of the person of Christ. He bows to him and acknowledges him as Lord
He acknowledges his power. He receives him, so to speak. While there were others who naturally were children of Abraham, but not children of Abraham spiritually, no faith, they themselves would be cast out. The privileged one, those that should have known, cast out. The outsider comes in. And when the man got back to Capernaum, his servant is completely whole. My friend, where do you stand with regard to your relationship to Christ today? See, Matthew writes these things in order to reach your hearts. Now, have you ever humbled yourself like this man and got down, as it were, before God and said, I'm not worthy. If I was to get my desires right now, I should be dropped into a yawning hell. I'm just a sinner, unclean like the leper, paralyzed like this man for whom the request was made. If I got what I deserved, I'd be banished from God's presence for all eternity. I'm not worthy, but oh Lord, just save me, take me as I am. My only plea, Christ, die for me. Just take me as I am. Have you ever come to that point? If not, my friend, why not trust him now? Let us pray.